Our scripture today comes from the book of John, the 20th chapter, verses 19 through 31. Listen now for the word of God. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came, and he stood among them, and he said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Now receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Thomas, one of the 12, was not there when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hand, and put my finger in the mark of the nails and my hand in his side, I will not believe." A week later, the disciples were again together in the house, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus again came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hand. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to Thomas, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing you may have life in his name. The word of God for the people of God. We're picking up today in John's account of the good news, so I want to take a minute to orient us as to what's been happening in this gospel. We're in chapter 20, but way back in chapter 12, we have Jesus' anointing and arrival into Jerusalem. In chapter 13, we have Jesus doing strange things, as sometimes Jesus is inclined to do. He got down and he washes the feet of his disciples. He gives them a new commandment to love each other, and then he foretells of his own death. Then we move into chapters 14, 15, 16, and 17, where Jesus talks to and prays for his disciples. He gives them many explanations and instructions. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the path to God. Jesus is the vine, and the disciples are the branches. The disciples are like a woman in the midst of her labor pains. They feel as though excruciating pain and despair threaten to rip apart their very existence. And yet, when their labor comes to fruition, they will rejoice, for what has been brought forth is miraculous and beautiful, and the pain fades away to a memory. Jesus also talks a great deal about the advocate that will come to the disciples when he leaves them, the Holy Spirit. This great Spirit will bring truth, will glorify God, and will teach the people. The gospel writer of John takes four chapters between Jesus washing the disciples' feet on Thursday and being arrested in the garden to describe everything Jesus wanted to teach his disciples in his last days. In chapters 18 and 19, things start moving again, and they move fast. Judas betrays Jesus, soldiers arrest Jesus, Peter denies him, he's sentenced to crucifixion, he carries his cross, he is tortured, he finally breathes his last breath, and he's laid in the tomb. On Sunday, Mary goes to the tomb, the stone is rolled away, she leaves the tomb, she tells everyone, the disciples run back to the tomb, tomb's empty again, then they leave, and Mary stays. And Mary is the first one to encounter the risen Christ. She then is the first person to proclaim the good news. All of that in two chapters. It's like someone hit the fast forward button. That's where we come in today. During the second and third appearances of the risen Christ. Arguably, these two episodes have been regarded unequally in the history of our tradition and in our culture. We don't often refer to groups of people as the doubting 11. No, it is only in the third appearance that Thomas is the one who becomes identified by his moment of doubt. Thomas is not with the disciples when they all first encounter the risen Jesus. He was missing from the gathering behind the locked door. So when he hears of the risen Christ appearing again, he responds in disbelief. Unless I see the marks of the nails on his hand and put my finger in the marks of the nails and my hand in his side, I will not believe. Thomas needs some cold, hard evidence. Understandably, he's been through a rough couple of weeks. To love, learn from, believe in, and follow Jesus at all costs. And then to watch as the world turns against him and he's executed at the hands of the state. It doesn't surprise me that we find Thomas in our scripture today somewhere between belief and unbelief. It is in the same liminal space that we find the rest of the disciples, too, just a week earlier than Thomas. When Jesus appears to the 11, the disciples do not rejoice simply upon his peaceful greeting. They do not see him and immediately fall into praise and joy. Mary has told them that he's risen. They heard the good news. He is risen indeed. But it is only when Jesus shows him his wounded, risen but wounded body, and when the disciples see their teacher, their Lord, their friend, in front of them with the marks of his humanity remaining, even in his perfected divine form, then they rejoice. The rest of the disciples are no different than Thomas. Neither am I. Thomas's doubt is all of the disciples' doubt. Thomas's unbelief is our unbelief. What we need to see, what we need to feel, is that Jesus has not abandoned us in our humanity. I need to put my finger in the hole left by the nails. I need to put my hand in the wound on his side. Thomas continues to hear about the miracle of the resurrection from those who have witnessed it, which it's hard enough to wrap your head around in the first place, but Thomas feels that he needs this tangible evidence. He needs to feel Jesus' wounds on his risen body, the ultimate expression that God is with and for humanity. Especially in the book of John's telling of the gospel, a focus on Christ's incarnation, the embodiment of the pure divine in the person of Jesus, is foundational to belief. In John, salvation is found in and through the flesh, not apart from it. So what do we do then? We don't have access to probing into the physical wounds of Christ's body to substantiate belief. Yet what we find in this interaction between Jesus and Thomas is that Jesus meets Thomas's needs to see the sanctified wounds. There is room in belief to feel that visceral need to touch Christ, to reach out and to feel in a concrete way the testament that redeemed and imperfect bodies and things are made holy through God. But Jesus also leaves the words that blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe. Thomas's unbelief is not being looked down upon in this statement. It is not a value statement on doubt in the life of faith. The writer of John's gospel knows that the reader of the book wouldn't have access to Jesus' wounds either. But what Thomas and Jesus' words do for us is provide a witness to the fact that a sense of unbelief is deeply physical. But we believe in a risen Christ who is made whole with his wounds, and the power of that truth is what carries us through from unbelief to belief and back again. And for that, thanks be to God.